Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come to the Word of God, I invite you once again to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as we come to take up the theme of Paul's call to holy thinking and practice as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition through this excellent epistle. Philippians chapter 4, picking up at verse 8, and I'll read to verse 9 in your hearing. Philippians 4, at verse 8, the Apostle Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Brethren, let's once again pray. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that we could be gathered together this day to worship and to bless your name. We're so thankful, O God, that for many in this place, you have made us to be your worshipers, your followers, those who love you in sincerity and in truth. And we're thankful, O God, because we know, according to your word, that we love you because you first loved us. We're thankful, Lord, that we have sought you because you first sought us. And so, God, we bless your name this day. We thank you that having sought us, you found us. And you saved us. And you adopted us into your family. You made us your children, heirs of glory. And all of this because of Christ. So, Father, we bow low humbly in your presence this morning, blessing your name, thanking you for all of your salvific mercies in and through your wonderful Son. And Lord Jesus, we bless you this day for being our Redeemer, for being our federal head, for being our substitute and surety, for being our risen King who reigns even now. Thank you, Lord, for being head over all things. Thank you for being the head of your church and the lover of this glorious society. Thank you for keeping us in the way and for gathering with us when we gather together in your name. And so, Lord, we do invoke thy presence afresh even now, asking, O God, that by the Spirit you would come and minister to each one. Lord, you know each need. You know each area of lack. And so we pray that you would do us good. Draw near to us as we draw near to you. Sanctify and save, O great God. And for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most holy name. We do ask and pray them all through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I begin this morning by asking all of you here this day, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? I ask, what typically consumes your thinking as an individual? Now, dear ones, please hear me when I say that how you answer these specific questions is very important. It's crucial, and I say this because while it may be true that we are often not what we think we are, the case is, however, we are always what we think. We are always the result of our thinking. Hence, the wisest man in all the world named Solomon could rightly say in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 that as one thinks in his heart, so is he. And so what then does all of this mean practically speaking? Well, what it means is that all of us, underscored and listen carefully, my beloved hearers, what it means is that all of us need to be very careful about the thoughts we entertain. It means that if we don't have our thought life as our great and glorious God calls them to be, then we will definitely have great trouble in our lives. Now, the truthfulness of all that I've just been saying to you is really born out of our passage in view for today. You see, according to the apostle, he firmly believed that a crucial element in the Christian life is the maintaining of a healthy Christian mind. He believed what we believe today with reference to computers, namely, that their output is very much dependent on the information that we put in them. Thus, if we put garbage in them, we will most certainly get garbage out of them. Now, recall with me briefly the immediate context and setting of our verses in view for this morning. Here, in this particular section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul has been giving us a bunch of commands. A bunch of commands, and all of them are in connection to our living as God would have us to live as Christians, even while there might be difficulties happening in our midst. This is the case. Thus, this is why, for example, if you're taking notes, he commanded us first in verse 4 of this chapter saying, look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He writes saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Secondly, in verse 5 of this chapter, he speaks to us once again by way of a command and says, note the language there, a command, let your gentleness, let your graciousness, let your kindness be known to all men. And why is this? Well, Paul tells us when he says, because the Lord is near. And then thirdly, in this regard, in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, he writes saying that you and I are to be, look at the language, anxious for nothing, literally not even one thing, but... or instead of this, Paul says, look at the words, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we are to let our requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Now, having just spoken of the peace of God in verse 7 of this chapter, the key question that you and I need to answer now is, how do you and I, who are believers, actually receive the peace of God in our lives? Now, of course, brethren, of course, we do this by obeying Paul's words when he just said to us in the previous verse in this chapter that we are to pray and we are to supplicate our great God whenever we are anxious about anything. This is the case, dear ones. Ah, but having said this, please listen and understand this morning when I say that there is actually more to it than this. Understand that there is more involved, and I say this because the Apostle teaches us next in our passage for today that along with prayer, God's true peace in our lives can only be ours when our minds are properly filled. When our thought life is properly filled. And so, church, guess what? If you and I are going to know God's true harmony, His true shalom deep within, and be blessed by it, then along with praying to Him, we're going to have to do this as well. If we're going to be helped and carry through all of our difficult days, and no doubt we are experiencing some of them even now, then we're going to have to be diligent with reference to our thought life, understanding that spiritual stability is the result of how a person thinks. For as John MacArthur rightly says, quote, "The Bible leaves us no doubt that people's lives are the product of their thoughts." And so as we come then to our verses in view for this morning, for our good, I trust, I ask you please to notice with me first from verse 8 of this chapter, Paul's call to holy thinking. His call to holy thinking. Note again what he writes in our passage in view. Once again, he speaks to us by way of a command, saying, verse 8, look at the language. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy," Paul says, "meditate on these things." Now, if you recall from Paul's words back in chapter 3 and verse 1 of this book, you will remember, if you've been tracking closely, that back in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul began that chapter by saying, and if you want to peek in your Bibles, you can, Philippians 3 and verse 1, he begins with these opening words, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Well, interestingly enough, here again in our verse in view for this morning, Paul uses this word, "finally," once more, which shows me that he, in fact, was a true preacher of God. And I say this because when preachers, even like myself, say "finally," typically we still have much more to say. But brethren, having said this in all seriousness, in Paul using the word "finally" here, what he's doing is wrapping up, or we could say, a summing up all that he has been saying from the opening words of this chapter. Here he's saying that if you and I as believers are going to be able to stand strong when conflicts come, as the case was with the Philippians with reference to two squabbling sisters in their midst, then we need to do what he is commanding us to do in our verse. We need to obey him by the grace of God so that despite what comes our way in the will of God, we will be able to enjoy God's peace, which surpasses all understanding. And so in view of this, Paul says here in our verse to the Philippians, this would be my translation, look at it as I give it, "Finally, brethren," or better understood, "for the rest, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I give you one more admonition to carry out in this regard by the grace of God. For the rest, let me give you one more exhortation so that you can excel in this regard." Now, as the apostle gives this next exhortation here, he does so by listing several things on which we who are Christians are to habitually concentrate. Here he gives us a list of 6 godly virtues which, if we meditate or regularly think on and saturate our souls with, as he says at the end of the verse, you and I will definitely be helped by God to know His great peace in our lives. And so first, Paul charges us here saying that you and I are to constantly, look at the language, meditate upon whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. Now, of course, living in our day where many people have no objective truth, this language could come off to many as sounding quite vague, right? I mean, here, the Apostle Paul is commanding you and I to continually think on whatever is truthful, whatever is honest, whatever is valid, as opposed to that which is false and dishonest and wrong, etc. And so the opening question here to answer is, what is to be our best source and standard for this as the people of God? Meditate on whatever is true. Okay, Paul, what's the best standard and the best source for us to do this as Christians? Well, brethren, as with all of the qualities that Paul speaks of here in our verse, I believe the answer is threefold. Threefold, and the first is Christ, the second is the Apostle Paul himself, and the third is the Word of God, the Bible. And so first, Christ. Now, obviously, dear ones here this day, all the virtues, all the traits that Paul mentions here in our passage are all found in our lovely and living Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, brethren, our Lord Jesus absolutely radiates all these things. Thus, I thoroughly agree with one writer when he says that verse 8 of this chapter really is a biography of our Lord. Now, this is the case, thus, along with Jesus being noble, being just and pure, etc., he's also true. For he even calls himself the truth in John chapter 14. But having said this, follow with me. I believe that our second best source and standard for these traits and virtues which are mentioned here are found in the godly example of Paul himself, just as he will go on to say in the next verse of this chapter and says in many other places in the New Testament. And then third, I believe that the best source and standard for all of these things is to be found in God's holy word, the Bible. In fact, brethren, as you know, I'm sure, if you just read the Psalms, then you will see that many of the virtues which are listed in verse 8 of this chapter are actually directly attributed to God's word. And so here again, as Paul begins, he says that for us who are Christians, if we're going to stand strong in the Lord and know His glorious harmony in us, then we must first constantly be thinking upon whatever is true. Whatever things are true, these things must habitually be in our minds. True, not as determined by our fallen world, not as determined by our base culture, not as determined by our own fallen hearts, no, but rather true, as seen in Christ, true, as seen in Paul, and true, as seen in the Word of God. But secondly, Paul says that if you and I are going to know great measures of God's peace, again, the very thing he spoke of in the previous verse, then we are to habitually meditate and think upon whatever things are noble. You see the language there in your Bibles. Now, this word here, noble, means dignified. It means that which is honorable. Let honorable things constantly be in your mind. It means to think upon those things which are above reproach and worthy of respect, as opposed to that which is careless and flippant, etc. Third, Paul says that as believers, we are to habitually meditate upon whatever things are just, or we could say upright. Now, this word adjust here has to do with what is right according to God's standard as found in His holy law. That's what the word just has to do with. This word has to do with right behavior, both before God and man. Fourth, look at the language. Paul says that as believers, you and I are to habitually think on whatever things are pure. That is to say, whatever things are morally pure, whatever things are blameless and holy, as opposed to that which is evil and godless. Fifth, look at the language. He says that as Christians, you and I are to habitually think on whatever things are lovely, or we could say pleasing or agreeable, as opposed to that which is displeasing and disagreeable to Christ, the inspired Apostle Paul, and God's Word, etc. And then six, Paul says, look at the words, that as Christians we are to habitually think on whatever things are of good report, or we could say whatever things are commendable, as opposed to that which is lamentable or false, etc. Well, as Paul then sums up his category, his list of virtues, at the end of our verse in view, he now shifts the sentence structure into two conditional clauses saying, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he writes that if there is any virtue, or we could say moral goodness to be seen, and if there is anything praiseworthy, or we could say greatly approved, Paul says again that you and I are to meditate or to constantly dwell on these things. He says that we are to have them frequently in our thoughts. He says that we are to have them habitually as the object of our constant attention. And so here then, brethren, is the sum of the matter for us here this day with reference to our verse in view. This is the case, and perhaps a good way for you and I to really feel the force of what Paul is saying here is to turn everything around in our passage and state it negatively so that Paul is essentially commanding you and I who are Christians here this day, saying, follow with me, finally, brethren, whatever is a lie, whatever is trivial, whatever is unrighteous, whatever is impure, whatever is crude, whatever is not worthy of repeating, if there is anything not of moral excellence, and if there is anything unworthy of praise, then Paul says that such things are never to occupy our minds. Now that's helpful, right? Flipping it around, stating it negatively speaking. I mean, it gets us right to the point of the passage, and that's what we want. That's what we need. It helps us to understand the words in view, practically and pointedly. And so listen, dear ones here this day. This is what is to be true of all of us as God's people, if in fact we're going to know His continued peace and harmony in our lives. You see, since what we think is what we become, and since where we keep our minds is where we are, we must, underscore it, we must obey Paul in our passage. We must recall that our great God says to us through the prophet Isaiah of old in Isaiah chapter 26 that the Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose, quote, mind is stayed on Him. And, brethren, we must recall that because you and I live in a fallen world which is filled with so much junk, which regularly seeks to infiltrate our minds with bad things, etc., we must obey the Apostle Paul when he said to us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be transformed. And how? Well, Paul says, by the renewing of our minds. And so, having seen firstly from our passage in view for this morning, Paul's call to holy thinking in verse 8 of this chapter, come with me now to note secondly, from verse 9, his call to holy practice. His call to holy practice. Now, since at this point, some of the Philippians, and maybe even some of you here this day, might be wondering if such a life of spiritual mindedness is actually attainable. Is it actually possible? Is it possible? Well, Paul says here that it is actually by the grace of God. He says it is attainable. Thus he writes first in 9a of this chapter. Note the words with me there in your Bibles. He writes saying, the things which you learned and received and heard. One more thing, Paul says. And saw in me, Paul says. Do them. Is it attainable, Paul? Can we have such a life like this? Paul says you can, because by the grace of God, I have had the same kind of life. Now, dear ones here this morning, I love these words in verse 9. And I say this because they show you and I that along with the Christian life involving proper thinking, it also involves proper practice. Proper practice. You see, church, mark it down and never forget it. The Christian life is not only about you and I pondering certain positive Christian virtues all the day long. No, but it's also about us doing positive Christian things all the day long. Now, this is the case. And so since Paul, or rather I should say the Philippians, knew Paul well, he said to them in this regard, to follow his example, the things you've seen, heard, watched in me. Paul says, follow my example. Do these things. And of course, Paul was saying that because he himself sought to follow the example of Christ. Follow me, he's saying, as I follow Christ. He says to them here, in essence, recall how I lived while I was among you there in Philippi, being an exemplary individual by the grace of God, having a heavenly mindset, etc. Therefore, Paul says, the things that you learned, or we might say, had been taught, and received, or accepted, and heard, that is, heard with your own ears coming from my lips, and saw or observed in me, Paul says here now in our verse in view, once again, by way of an apostolic command, look at the language, these do, or we might say, carry them out by the grace of God. Now, brethren, of course, there is a vital connection for you and I to see in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. And it is that if a person's thought life is spiritually pure, as I've defined it, then his life practice will be pure as well. A vital connection that we must not miss. Oh, church, I say this is the case, therefore, conversely, we can say that if a person's mind is saturated with filthiness, then you and I can be sure that the stream that will flow from them will be filthy as well. You cannot escape the equation at hand. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul speaks very much about this entire matter quite plainly in Romans chapter 8, right? He does. I won't ask you to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Paul says to us this very matter. Romans 8 and 5, he writes saying there, Romans 8 and verse 5, "For or because those who live according to the flesh, that is to say, according to their fallen nature, set, or they do put their minds, that is to say, they're thinking upon the things of the flesh. But, or in sharp contrast to all of this, those who live according to, or we might say, after the Spirit, that is to say, the Holy Spirit of God, they mind the things of the Spirit." Now, in this particular verse that I just quoted in your hearing in Romans chapter 8, the apostle is putting forth the radical difference between non-Christians and true Christians. That's what that passage is all about. In that chapter of Romans, he's saying that since unbelievers, since non-Christians, since those who have not been born again set their minds on the things of the flesh, their worldview, their actions, and their opinions are all dictated by their fallenness. It's all according to their fallen nature. Ah, but in contrast to this, Paul says that those who are spiritually inclined are those who live after, or again, in line with the things of the Spirit of God. He said that they live like Christians. And why? Well, it's because they have a spiritual mindedness about them. Which means, as the great Puritan John Owen rightly said, that this spiritual mindedness means to have holy, heavenly, and spiritual thoughts, and this by virtue of being born again by the Holy Spirit. Well, if the Philippians, and you and I also, by way of extension, actually have this heavenly mindset with a corresponding life about us, what will be the outcome? What will be the result? Well, Paul tells us lastly, in 9b of this chapter, when he says, note the words with me there again in your Bibles, he writes saying that the result will be, the outcome will be, look at it. He says, here it is. The God of peace will be with you. The outcome, the result, the positive consequence of having heavenly mindedness and a corresponding godly life. What is it, Paul? Here it is. The peace, or rather, the God of peace will be with you. Now, this is a precious promise, to be sure. It's a glorious promise. It's beautiful so that, and listen carefully. Whereas in verse 7 of this chapter, Paul says that as we make our requests known to the Lord, look at the language, the peace of God will be our portion. Here, however, he says that as we obey him regarding having holy thinking and practice, the God of peace himself will be with us, which means that he will always be a very present help in times of need. The peace of God will be with you as you supplicate him. And the God of peace himself will be with you as you think holy thoughts and as you live a godly life. Now, having said this, church, I must say, thank God that the God of the Bible is the God of peace to us who are Christians. I mean, thank God. I mean, brethren, whereas at one time God was at war with us because our thinking and our practice were evil before him. Now, however, by his grace, all of this has changed. Now it's completely different. No longer is he the God who's at war with us. No, it's all changed. And why? Well, it's because in love, our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's because at the cross, Jesus willingly stood in the place of believing sinners with their sins upon himself, and he was punished for them so that they can go free. Glory be to his name. Well, here then is where we end the exposition of our passage in view for this morning. Here's what we conclude our expounding of this passage concerning Paul's call to holy thinking and practice. Today the apostle has given you and I some keys for how it is that we who are believers can know more and more of the peace of God in our lives. This is the case. And so as I come then to apply our passage to all of you here this day, let me do so by speaking firstly to those of you here who are true Christians in this place. To us who are saved, what does our passage teach us? Well, there are three things that I want to say. And the first is, if you and I are going to be truly helped by our passage, then we must see the vital connection between holy thinking and holy practice, just as I said a moment ago. Second, if you and I are going to be truly helped by our passage, then we must use it as a grid for our life choices. And then third, if you and I are going to be truly helped by our passage, then we must plead with God for help so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so let's begin by the first application. What does our passage teach us? You're here today, you're a true Christian. You've been saved by the grace of God. There it is. Lovely text. Maybe you've thought on it a lot. Maybe not. Maybe you haven't seen the various connections that I put forth. I hope you see them now. So what? What do you do with the passage? How can you be truly helped by it? Well, number one, we do this by seeing the vital connection between holy thinking and holy practice. And so, church, let me make this as plain, as basic as possible, and say that from righteous thoughts come righteous actions. Conversely, from unrighteous thoughts come unrighteous actions. It's that simple. It's that basic. Now, beloved, this is crucial for us to get, and I say this because you and I are living at a time where great immorality exists. Everywhere we look, we're seeing pornography, we're seeing sexuality, we're seeing sensuality, we're seeing great perversion. Everywhere we look, on every side, and all of these things are seeking to lead you and I astray. Those things have wounded their thousands. So how can you and I, who are Christians here this day, live holy and avoid such things? Well, brethren, I believe that the answer is right in our passage. It's right here. And it is that we must fill our minds with good, godly, Christian things. Our minds. In the Bible, the mind is also generally spoken of. The heart, the inner man, his thinking, what consumes him. And I say this because the Bible tells us that out of the heart come the issues of life. And so we must fill our minds and our hearts and our inner beings with good gospel Christian things. We must fill our minds with these virtues as seen in Christ and seen in Paul and the apostles, as seen in God's Word. Because if we don't, brethren, we very well might make shipwreck the faith. It begins in the mind. The mind is the battlefield. That's why the Bible repeatedly says, just gird up the loins of your mind. Satan, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, deceived Eve's mind. Her mind, her thinking was led astray. And so I say at this point, and I ask as I begin, 43 minutes ago, what's on your mind this day? What's on your mind? What's consuming your thoughts as a Christian? Is it God, Christ, the example of the apostles? Is it holy things, or is it the base things of this world? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so how are you this day? Who are you this day? What are you becoming this day? I tell you, beloved friends, much of it is in connection to what you're putting in your mind. Your mind. Garbage in, garbage out. Conversely, good things in, good things out. And so we must see this connection. We must see it today. If we're going to advance from our passage, if we're going to grow, if we're going to learn, if we're going to be more holy, if we're going to know more of God's blessing in our lives, then we must obey Paul when he said to the Colossians, set your minds on things above and not on this earth. And so are you in the process of setting your mind on things above? By daily, again, looking to the Word of God, seeing Christ in there, taking the Word of God, thinking on it, memorizing it, because it is just, it is lovely, it is pure, it is true. Looking at Christ's example and just being soaked up in His person and work, looking at the apostles and saying, oh, I want to be like that. I want to follow Paul as he follows Christ. I want to imitate him as he imitates the Lord, even as he commands us to do. And I say, brethren, that if in fact we are doing these things by God's grace, holy thoughts are going to produce holy lives. And so maybe that's going to mean for some of you here this day a little less time watching television. It's going to mean a little less time on our phones. A little less time on the news with all the junk that's out there. Little less time listening to the false prophets in the various spheres of life, whether politically or in other places. Because all of these things are filling our minds with stuff. And if your minds are being filled with stuff that's not God, or worse, anti-God, you better believe that this is going to affect your life. And so we must be diligent in this regard. Some of you say, I want to be more holy. I want to love my wife more. I want to love my husband more. I want to be more obedient to my parents. But then you spend all day gaming if you're a child. Or maybe if you're an adult, and sadly many adults do that very thing. Input is just all junk all day long. Worldly stuff, worldly music, worldly this. And then you look at your life and it's full of carnality. Where's the gospel coming out of your mouth? Where is the love of God and the rule of God and the majesty of God? Those things aren't coming out because you're not putting them in. And so see this vital connection. And seek this day by God's grace to make some changes in your life. I know I've got changes to make as well. Here's the connection. Righteous thoughts produce righteous actions. Unrighteous thoughts produce unrighteous actions. And so may God help us. Secondly, brethren, if we're going to be truly blessed, assisted by our passage, then we must use it as a grid for our life's choices. Our life's choices. Now, there's one brother in this church. He knows who he is. I won't say his name. But he does stress this from time to time. Since I've been in the church 16 years, he said, this is really the grid that I use when it comes to making decisions in life. Here I'm thinking practically, brethren, in connection to, I said it a moment ago, but the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the things we engage in or the things that we do not engage in. We must ask, are these things true? Are they lovely? Are they pure? Is there virtue in this thing? If not, I need to avoid it. It's helpful to use the passage as a grid for godliness, a grid for growth and grace. Run it through the grid of this passage and see, can I do these things with a good conscience? if these things are not helping my mind, my heart to be set on the things of Christ and the holy apostles and God's word, then I ought not to do them. I ought to put them aside and seek out other things that can help me to be more like Jesus. And then thirdly, brethren, if you and I are going to be helped by our verse and verses, then we must plead with God. Plead with God in prayer for help, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Paul says there, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? That means if something comes into our minds which is not of God, and that happens often, we need to grab that thought, as it were, and say no to it. We need to put it under the lordship of Christ and say, I will not do such and such a thing because it's not of God. Taking every thought hostage, we might say, captive. And this is what we're doing all day long in our minds. Sometimes you could be in a very holy moment, praying, reading the word, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it's like the devil shoots a dart right into the abode of your thought life. That's why Paul speaks, by the way, of putting on what? The helmet of salvation. What does the helmet do? It covers the head. It garrisons the mind. Protect your mind, Paul says, in spiritual warfare. And as Christians, we are always in spiritual warfare. Not at the same measure, no. Not in the same way, no. Paul does speak about the evil day. There are evil days. But in general, dear ones, this is what we must do. The battlefield is the mind. And so we must know what to do. How do we do this? I would have never thought that thought on my own in a million years, and yet here it is. Sometimes Satan, again, he's the architect of such a thing. Sometimes our own hearts bring forth wickedness. And so what I'm saying is, we're not to let such a thing, a thought which you know is against the Word of God, we're not to let that thing fester so that it produces things. We talked this morning in the Bible study hour about the chain of events that come when we don't deal with sin right in the outset. How this gives birth to this, and this gives birth to this, and then this gives birth to death. And so, dear ones, here this day, we must be vigilant when it comes to this whole matter. Something comes into our abode, the abode of our thought life, and we say, that's not of God. What's also good then, positively, is to take a scripture in your mind and speak it against that falsehood. It's exactly what Jesus did there in his battle with the devil. The devil brought various texts and things, twisted texts, quoting half of them. And Jesus took the word of God against those thoughts which were coming forth from the evil one. He did spiritual warfare with the word of God. The very thing that Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 6. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Not just offensively with the helmet, but now the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema to Theu, the Word of God. Use the Word of God to combat those thoughts, those suggestions. You're worthless. God hates you. All the stuff. Look at that. Lie to so-and-so. And sometimes we can't figure out where these things come from. Who cares where they come from? I only care about mortifying them, putting them to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where it came from. I'm not called to find its origin. I just know it's there. I know it's not right. And I know it's going to affect my life if it continues to fester. And so I must take the thing captive and bring it down to the obedience of Christ and say, I will not do such and such a thing. God help me. I will not because God says I should do this. And then it's amazing how when you do those kind of battles, how the temptation just goes away. God gives you grace. He gives you victory. He gives you help by the Holy Ghost. And so, brethren, this is what you and I must do. And so may God help all of us in this regard. May He help us to be successful as His saints. And so, I close then this morning with a word to any non-Christian here this day. To you here who do not know the Jesus of the Bible personally and savingly, what can I say to you but simply this, my dear friend here this morning? If you're honest before God this day, then you know that according to the Bible, you have not had holy thoughts and practice before Him. You know that. You know that. You know that your mind and your life have not been godly before the God of the Bible. Consequently, this is why you do not know God's true saving peace in your life. That's why. And so what then must you do this day if all of this would change? Well, the answer is simple. And it is, you must ask God to save you and to make you a brand new person. That's it. You're here this day, be honest before God. Holy thoughts and a holy life. If you would have said that to me 30-something years ago, I would have been like, that's the furthest thing. Those are the furthest things which could be said of me. My mind was full of worldly junk. My life was filled with worldly practices. That's why I didn't know the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That's why, come to find out, the God of the Bible was mad at me, was angry with me because I was a violator of His laws and His ways. It's bad news. This God must punish me for my sins. Bad news. So what did I need to do? I need to ask this God to save me. To forgive me. To cleanse me. To make me a new person. To do all of this because in love He sent Jesus to be my Savior. I came to find out that God would rather save me than damn me. That's why He sent His Son to be my substitute, to be my sin bearer, to be my surety. And when I found that out, what wonderful news that was. That while I was yet a sinner, Jesus died for me. And I would ask, why would you die for me? I deserve to be punished. I'm the one with unholy thoughts, not you. I'm the one with an unholy life, not you. Why would you die for me? The answer of the Bible is one word, love. Love. In love, Jesus went to die for sinners. To bear the penalty due them in their place, so that they could go free. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's good news. That's what's called the gospel. That while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Who's the us? It's everyone who believes upon Jesus alone for life and salvation. Everyone who trusts in Him to be their Savior. Not trust in the church or the pastor or their own good deeds before God. No, we have no good deeds before God. The only good deed before God is the good deed which Jesus accomplished for us. The cross is the only ultimate good deed before God which gets us into heaven alone. And that's why at the cross Jesus said, "It is done. I've done the deed necessary to get sinners into heaven." He did it all. Jesus paid it all. Therefore, all to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. And so this day, my dear non-Christian friend, whoever you are, come to know peace with God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Call out to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. To make you a real Christian. Because the Bible tells us whoever calls upon the Lord Jesus will be saved. And this room is full of people who have called out to Him to be saved. Amen? That's what He does. He saves sinners. Even now, even this day. He's alive. He's at the right hand of God. He's going to keep saving believing sinners until He returns one day. So come and be part of that company of God's saved people. Be part of that glorious host, which no man can number, who are out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You again for Your Word. Indeed it is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank You for its comforts. We thank You for its challenges. We pray, O God, that You'd help us today as a company of people to know greater measures of Your peace in our lives. And this, as we've talked about today, as we have our minds set on things above, as we meditate upon all of those glorious godly virtues, might we know a fresh infilling of Your peace. And Lord, for anyone here this day who doesn't know You, might they come to experience Your peace for the very first time in their lives. It's theirs for the taking through Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we pray You would draw some to Yourself. Might they see You as their own lovely and willing Savior who receives all who come to Him by faith. We do pray and ask all of these things, Lord, in Your own holy and wonderful name. Amen.